How are you? Good, nice to see you. Did I say Philippians?
Yes.
I did. This theme this year, arise and be doing, Martha High, would not be complete unless this passage of scripture was looked at. And I don't think I've ever done this before to prepare for this particular sermon or to prepare for a Sunday morning service. I read everything that Paul wrote to prepare for this sermon. Because as you look at what he says, we have to know the person in order to figure out the point of the passage. That makes sense, right? Because if just somebody said it, well, that might just be words. But the integrity of the person oftentimes makes the words more significant. Like, if General Schwarzkopf says this, well, then that must really mean what's going on in the Iraqi war. Or if a president, you get it, right? If Mama says this, so you have to pay attention depending upon who it is that's speaking. Philippians chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, which he and his ministry team started on his second missionary journey. I want to begin in verse 12 and read three verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The title of my message this morning is Arise and Press Toward the Mark. Arise and press toward the mark. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we come to you this morning, and I think of Brother Dave and ask that you'd be with him this morning. Watch over him in a special way as he's not feeling well. We pray for Jennifer and Edie as they're away traveling. We pray for Jose that's recovering from two broken ribs. We pray for Danya and baby Kelso that you would be with them over the next few days. And we continue to pray and ask for wisdom and guidance and direction for our church family. Lord, help us this morning as we take a few moments to listen to perhaps one of the most committed Christians in the history of the church. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Help this to be a special time that we might really get a chance to hear and see and experience the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Minister to us personally. Guide us as a church corporately, we pray. And Lord, we also pray for Marlene and Karen and Kathy, the loss of their daughter Kelly and niece and granddaughter. Be with the family in a special way. It's tragic. It's a shame. And how we pray and ask that you'd be with them. Give them comfort and courage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How can we describe the impact of the life of this one individual, the Apostle Paul, regarding the cause of the gospel? The book of Acts chronicles the life of Saul of Tarsus, as well as the early church. The book of Acts documents Paul's conversion. his transformation, his training, as well as his commission. While the letters that the Apostle Paul expanded upon his commission and ultimately his martyrdom, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, begins the spiritual journey of Paul and his relationship to Jesus Christ, historically in Acts chapter number 9, as he talks about his conversion on the road to Damascus. Now, the telling of this conversion experience happened a second time in Acts chapter 22, where Paul went to Jerusalem and basically was hijacked by some radical Jews that stirred up a mob, and they were going to kill the Apostle Paul if it were not for the captain of the temple, of the guard, that came and rescued the Apostle Paul. And Paul asked permission to preach on the steps of the guardhouse if he could preach to the Jews that just wanted to kill him. So Paul stood on the steps of the guardhouse in Acts chapter 22, and he gave that mob his testimony about who he was and who the Messiah is. Of course, that stirred him up even more. We also have in Acts chapter number 26, the Apostle Paul, who had been placed under house arrest for 3 years, had an opportunity in front of the local governor by the name of Festus to present his case in front of King Agrippa. And that took place in Acts chapter number 26. So we have the Apostle Paul giving his personal testimony about how he came to faith in Christ. Now, we might call that a biography when you talk about it yourself. If somebody writes about you, now I think I got that wrong. If you talk about it yourself, we call that an autobiography. If somebody else writes about you, we call that a biography. And what sometimes happens is we don't often or take the opportunity to tell our story, and sometimes our story has to be told after we pass, and that's called a eulogy. But this morning, if I could, before we get to Philippians chapter 3, I want to find out a little bit about who this Apostle Paul is. So I want, with your permission, to look at some passages of Scripture that are inspired and preserved by the Holy Spirit, where Paul clearly and boldly spoke of his convictions regarding his conversion as well as his commission. Now, I'm going to try to go chronologically through the New Testament so you don't have to go crazy going back and forth. So start with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 2 says, "For I determined," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, "This one thing I do." So Paul is setting us up to refocus and maybe even to reestablish some things that we're doing in our lives to perhaps finish the course that God's asking us to participate in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says this in verse 12. "All things are lawful for me." I'm sorry, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." Meaning, I can do almost anything I want within the confines of the Scripture, but all things are not good for me. There are some things I should avoid. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." In other words, there are things in this life that can be addictive, things in this life that could become habit-forming that might not necessarily be good for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would turn there, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel." Paul is talking about his priorities. Look with me at verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but all receive the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He's basically using two examples, a runner and a boxer, talking about how in order to compete, in order to perform, you have to be in shape. You have to know what you're doing in order to perform at a certain level. Verse 27, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul is reminding us that there are things that we should avoid in order for us to be in tip-top shape. And we're not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually. So he's using an example. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle." Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul is reminding his readers who he was. He persecuted the church of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." You don't often hear the Apostle Paul say that. In fact, you might only hear him say that one time. They were so discouraged, so tired, so persecuted and afflicted that they even despaired of life. Verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." So if we focus on ourselves, we can become overwhelmed with the situation, with the circumstances. And Paul is reminding us, go beyond that. Push past that and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll only be a few more passages in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." As we look at the Apostle Paul, he is teaching churches, he is discipling individuals, he is rebuking, he is exhorting, he's doing a lot of things in the letters that he's sending to the churches. But very rarely there is a moment or there's a passage where he's referring to himself with his own personal relationship with God, which I think is absolutely imperative. If we look at this passage in Philippians chapter 3 where Paul says, "One thing I do, might be the final call for the Apostle Paul to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Did I tell you to go there? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, God, through Jesus Christ, is talking to Paul. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, I don't know about you, but this guy must be mental. He enjoys these things. He relishes in this. He must have a really different perspective. He finishes that passage by saying, for when I am weak, then am I strong. He's referring to when his resources are finished, reminds us of a hymn. When we are finally done and we turn to him, that's when his strength can take over. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, Paul says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. What does that mean? I'm going to put it all on the table. I'm not leaving anything on the field. This is all I have. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You ever find that to be true? It's tragic, isn't it? It's heartbreaking. Where does a person go? They go to the scriptures. Don't these people know? No, not yet. They might not know in your lifetime. It might take an act of God to get their attention. Funny you should say that, Pastor. I get a phone call yesterday. I'm at Jason's house watching the kids. And my neighbor across the street calls me and says, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. Why? Your tree in the front of your house just got struck by lightning. It was incredible. We thought you died or something. I said, Joe, I'm not even home. You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. We're good. Man, you should have seen it. It was absolutely unbelievable. The light and the sound and the roar and the earth shook. And he said, that's probably what you're talking about when you talk about fire and brimstone preaching. I said, Joe, you got to be careful when you live across the street from a preacher. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? That's a good question. For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. God didn't call us to be men pleasers or lady pleasers. Verse 13. Paul says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. When Paul got saved, he did not go and have a conference with Peter. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. What is he saying? After his conversion, Paul did not go to church. Paul didn't fellowship with the believers that were in Judea and Jerusalem. Where did Paul go? He went into Arabia. He went into the desert. He went into the wilderness. What did he do there? He spent time with God. Because he was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He spent his whole life persecuting the way. And now he had seen Jesus, the risen Christ, appear to him on the road to Damascus and basically said to Paul, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you. So the Apostle Paul basically went to what we would call the Desert Institute. He went to the desert and he had to rethink everything that he was taught his entire life. Pause. That's what salvation means. Now, if that hasn't happened to you, then you haven't given your Christianity much thought. There was a lady who preached. There was a lady who had a special seminar at the Association of Classical Christian Schools in Pittsburgh. She was a Syracuse University professor of queer studies. She'd gotten saved. She's married to a pastor's wife now. She was a lesbian. She was a homosexual. She was a professor at Syracuse University. And she basically said, after reading the Bible seven times and after having meals with my neighbors, which was a pastor and his wife, she gave her life to Christ. And during her seminar, she said, you can imagine how serious I had to be regarding my thinking through this conversion experience. Everything I knew, everybody I knew, everything I valued, my entire identity was now turned upside down. That's what happens when you get saved. So the Apostle Paul went through that process. Look with me at Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So 3 years after Paul got saved, he went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. Because they didn't like him. They didn't trust him. They didn't want anything to do with him except for Barnabas, who introduced Saul to all the apostles. 14 years later, the Apostle Paul was with Barnabas in Antioch, pastoring a church of Gentile believers. So 14 years later, he went up to Jerusalem because there was an issue regarding legalism and how these legalistic born-again Jews were requiring Gentiles to get circumcised in order to become Christians. Verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. Galatians 2:18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church of the churches in this province, this region called Galatia. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul is trying to say that there are times that we need to reevaluate. There are times we need to refocus. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because it's so easy for us to get in a rut. And once we're in a rut, it's very difficult to get out of a rut. whether it's a rut of habit, whether it's a rut of addiction, whether it's a rut of denial. Denial is hard to get out of. Sometimes it takes a good friend slapping you upside the face verbally. Of course, you know, you don't need that physically. But every once in a while, we need to be woken up and say, how long are you going to live this way? Can't you see your condition? No, I don't see it anymore. Just like our garage or our basement. We just don't see it. We're so used to it that we ignore it. Did I say 1 Timothy 1? Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer? Who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. And a persecutor and injurious. I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was a violent, injurious person. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Look what he says next. Of whom I am chief. Chapter 2, verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Look at chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 5. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Turn up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, you can read the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with reading the Bible, but studying the Bible is different. God is asking us at some point to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We can talk all we want, and people do it all the time. But it's usually God's word that changes our lives, changes our hearts, changes everything. Turns us upside down. Did I say 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5? And if a man also strive for masteries, gold medal, World Cup, best baseball, whatever it happens to be, yet is he not crowned unless he strive lawfully. There are rules, policies, procedures for playing a particular sport correctly, doing it the way it's supposed to be done. The spiritual race is exactly the same way. 2 Timothy 2, look with me at verse 10. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This Syracuse University professor was confronted with so much Bible truth that she confessed and basically said, if I do not believe creation, it doesn't matter. Because the Bible says it's true. If I do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it doesn't matter. The Bible says it's true. And she talked about various biblical truths that she had every right to either choose or deny, to accept or reject, just like we all did. I mean, we're here today because of choices we've made, good, bad, and ugly. We're in the spiritual condition we are today because of the choices that we make daily, good, bad, and ugly. Now, there's only one religion, there's only one God that allows us to restore ourselves, clean us off, dump us in the Jordan River, and get clean and purified, and that's Christianity. Because we can go to God, confess our sins, repent, and get clean, get restored. That doesn't happen anywhere else. That doesn't happen anywhere else. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. So the Apostle Paul is talking about some things, about himself actually, interspersed as he's writing to the churches, as he's writing to ministers, Timothy and Titus and Philemon, his Pauline letters. But here, I'd like to take just a minute to look at some things regarding the cultural and religious background and tradition of this individual, the Apostle Paul. Did I say Romans chapter 11? Look with me at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. What is Paul saying? This is my background. This is my cultural heritage. So Paul is admitting where he came from spiritually. Look with me in Romans chapter 9. Just a few pages over. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. Paul says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul is again identifying himself with the nation of Israel. All those Jews that have ignored and have crucified their own Messiah. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look with me at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved. That they might be saved. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So the Apostle Paul it would be difficult to describe. We could probably look at his life every Sunday for an entire year. But I just want to focus a little bit as we look at this passage in Philippians, but I want to go through what we might call a living eulogy for this man. Because he has, through the inspiration of God, through the preservation of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, we have things that were said about him that, as he says, this one thing I do, we need to get ready for that statement because of who was actually saying it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin in verse 8. Paul had learned some lessons regarding suffering and the things that he endured. And these things that he learned helped with his convictions and things that he would not compromise. 1 Corinthians 4, let's start in verse 8. Now ye are full. He's talking about the church in Corinth. Now ye are rich. Because again, the church in Corinth had everything. They were the most gifted church that the Apostle Paul ever had to minister to. Ye have reigned as kings without us. This might be one of the very rare places where the Apostle Paul is sarcastic. He is reminding them of who they think they are. They say this. They actually believe this. That they are full, that they are rich. They reign as kings. Kind of sounds like Revelation chapter 3 in the church of Laodicea. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Now, wait a minute. They started the church, and they think that they're so much better than the apostles who started the church for them. I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye, church in Corinth, ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Can you see the comparison here? Even unto this present hour, Paul's ministry team, Paul writing to them, says, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands, being reviled. What do? We bless. Being persecuted, what do? We suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, we pray. We are made as filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. In other words, I think the Apostle Paul is trying to say, we're willing to accept injustice, unfairness for the cause of Christ. I just need to look at one more thing before we go to Philippians chapter 3. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Just one more part of this living eulogy I want to give the Apostle Paul. He's writing his own eulogy. He's writing his own autobiography and telling us where his heart is, where his head is, where his spirit is, where his soul is. And I think there are a few more passages of Scripture that will clearly tell us what his end game looks like. He was dedicated to end well. He wanted to commit himself to continue and to finish the work that God called him to do. Romans chapter 13. Look with me at verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to do what? To awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that'll be the rest of the introduction to the sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Second Timothy chapter number 4. Let's look at verse 7. What's the matter? What did I say? Well, you need to know what I'm thinking. I meant 2 Timothy. So, it's 2 Timothy, but thank you for interrupting, because we don't want it to be confusing. The Lord is not the author of confusion, even though that some preachers can be confused. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 7, Paul says, and these are Paul's last words. These are the last things recorded in his life. Notice what he says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and focus on the portion of Scripture over the next few minutes and spend some time here. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Is it possible that we could get to that place in our lives where we can boil it all down to one thing, to one focus, to one purpose, to one goal, forgetting those things which are behind? There are some people that live in the past. They never let go of what they accomplished in the past. In other words, to them, there's nothing new. There is nothing happening today because the goal has been forgotten. The new direction has not been sought after. They're not forgetting those things which are behind. They live in the past. Paul says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He was not finished yet. He was not done. There was more to accomplish. There were more reasons to get up in the morning. There were more heavenly goals that needed to be reached. There were more divine projects that needed to be done. He says in verse 14, I press toward the mark. Number one, it's personal. That verse begins with the letter I. So when we need to arise and press toward the mark, it begins with us. It has to be personal. Yes, it's corporate. Yes, God wants the church to be militant. God wants the church to reach the world. But God can't do that without us. We can't have vacation Bible school without participants. We can't have a Sunday school ministry for children unless people own it. I will do this. I press toward the mark. Not only is it personal, number two, it's physical. The word press. Now, if you've been around a gymnasium in any way, shape, or form, or some kind of a workout place, the word press means a lot of things to a lot of people, but if you're involved with weights, you press or you push. The word press means to pursue. It means to follow after. It means to press forward. It talks about physical exertion, to press. Press. Now, that word in the Greek is found in 43 verses in the New Testament. It's referring to the fact that in order for somebody to press, it requires energy. You must do it. You can't run a marathon watching. You need to press into that particular personal effort. Third, I press. So it's personal, it's physical, and it's precise. What are we pressing toward? The mark. I press toward the mark. What does that mean? That there's a sign, there's a marker, there's a goal, there's a post. There's something in the distance that says, this is where we need to get to. This is the goal, this is the object, this is the prize. This is the end of the race, this is the rope, this is where we have to cross the finish line. This proves that we've finished the course. Death is a marker, right? We only have a certain number of days. The Bible clearly says our days are numbered. And we press toward the mark. Now, we might not pass through death on this side. We're not sure. But again, there have been so many millions of Christians that have died, that have gone through death's door, that death can't be a bummer like everybody thinks it is. I mean, death is going on the other side of the door, from the material into the spiritual. So to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So death really isn't a bummer for a Christian. We go from one to the next. We're in the arms of Christ. We're in heaven immediately. So we press toward the mark. It's precise. We know where we're going because God is directing us there. Not only that, I press toward the mark for the prize. We need to be productive. We need to press toward the mark because it's worth the effort. There's a prize for us. There are spiritual rewards. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see him. One look at his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Great will be our reward in heaven if we press toward the mark in Christ Jesus while passing through this world. You have never done nor ever will do anything for Christ for which you will not be richly rewarded. So not only is it personal and physical and precise, but it's productive. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lastly, it's prestigious. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is not drudgery to do the plan of God or the will of God. It is an honor. But our young people think, oh, I have a career in front of me. I have this in front of me. I have plans in front of me. I've got things to do. You do. What could be more honorable? What could be more eternal? What could be more significant? The Bible says it's a high calling of God. Not just a calling of God, a high calling of God. Remember, let's put this all in context. This is the greatest Christian who ever lived, human Christian. He boils it all down. This one thing I do. I press to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is there anything more important? No. There's nothing more important. We often hear if we were given a terminal diagnosis, which we all have, we just don't know it. We just don't live like we have one. But if you had a medical diagnosis and the doctor said you've got 6 weeks to live, some people would, their whole life would be turned upside down because everything would change. Now the question then is why? Why would everything change if you've got a terminal diagnosis? We all have a terminal diagnosis. We all have a limited number of days to live. So therefore, it's time to get our house in order today. Why wait until a doctor says? The Bible says, God says, let's get our lives in order. Let's press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's do one thing. Let's honor him. Tony Fox in 2006 wrote a poem called Press Toward the Mark. The road may be dreary, the way may be bleak, the goal may seem impossible that God calls us to seek. The trials, they may vary, the ignition less than a spark, but that should never keep us from pressing toward the mark. Press toward the mark when you are weary. Press toward the mark when days grow dreary, when forever seems their length. Press toward the mark when you're exuberant and things seem to go your way. Press toward the mark when you're discouraged, when things aren't, when things around you are in disarray. Press toward the mark when you feel like running, and the course you're running is a thrill. Press toward the mark when you are grunting, because the course seems all uphill. Press toward the mark when folk are cheering and they're urging you to go on. Press toward the mark when all you're hearing is the sharpness of the critic's groan. Press toward the mark, for Christ is waiting to reward you with your pay. Press toward the mark and hear Christ citing, "Well done, child, this is your day." You will not regret one day of service that to the Lord you give. So keep pressing on until the twilight, and for the Master your life live. Let's pray. Arise and press toward the mark. Lord, in order for us to hear you, in order for us to be attentive to you, we have to be still. We have to tune in. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to force us to tune out. We go through our routines and our schedules. And Lord, the devil is very good at preventing us from listening. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are there for us. We might actually even be involved reading and praying and studying. And yet, we might be missing the voice of God. So, Lord, I pray this day that in spite of all the things that are going for us spiritually, that are going well for our church, are going well perhaps in our home, at work, in our neighborhoods, it might be a long time since we heard the voice of God. The Apostle Paul, toward the end of his life, was successful. He had suffered for the cause of Christ. He lost everything for the ministry. And yet, he reminds us there's still more honorable things, not necessarily to achieve, but there's one thing we need to do. We need to get closer to Christ. We need to, if possible, put aside the noise, the distractions, and we need to tune into God. We need to be able to hear His voice, follow Him, obey Him, and rejoice in Him. Lord, there are some that strive for this. And we know within our church congregation, we sense that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that are making this a top priority, that are trying to sift their lives, trying to remove some things in their lives that are competing and perhaps confusing the Christian from their purpose. They're removing things. They're becoming lighter in the race so they don't have to carry perhaps all the material things. Because they know at the end of life, it's only Christ that matters. They are pressing toward the mark. They're staying focused. And Lord, perhaps we would do well to acknowledge them, to encourage them, and to be like them. Lord, give us, I pray, the conviction and the burden to start laying some things aside. The time is getting closer and closer. We can see it. We hear it. We sense it. We know it. The Word of God says so. You are coming soon. How we want to look for your coming. Help us embrace your call. Help us to obey what you've asked us to do, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.